Our text for the sermon is found in 1 Thessalonians. This is chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Hear again God's holy word. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, help us as we consider your word. Please send the Holy Spirit, strength made perfect in weakness, that truth and honor will flow from this teaching. Speak to us, Lord, and bless us to hear. In Christ's name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Pastor Neil wanted me to send his regards to you. This morning, he has been in Nacogdoches, as I think you probably noted from his email, and we miss him today, he and Denise. 2020 has certainly been a year we won't soon forget, and we've got 4 months to go. We expect election drama and likely more unforeseen events. A year of disruptions, a year of difficulties, a year of disappointments, and perhaps some blessings if you look closely and are inclined to gratitude. This has also been a year of asking, what if? And lots of second guessing. The usual second guessing of social and political foes, to be sure. And the unexpected and unsettling second guessing of friends and family and even God-fearing conservative leadership, Governor Greg Abbott, for example, who has proven himself faithful in the past. It feels like paranoia is at an all-time high and hope is at an all-time low. What ifs, spoken and unspoken, are on the tongues of many, even us. What if the Wuhan biolab had been more careful? What if the suspect wet market wasn't practicing medieval commerce? I've walked wet markets in China. There's plenty there to be afraid of from a health standpoint. What if the Chinese government was forthright and responsible in initial COVID-19 warnings? What if COVID-19 was intentional in the first shots of World War III? What if the CDC and the World Health Organization had acted more cautiously and more forthrightly in containing the virus? What if Donald Trump and his administration had taken the pandemic potential more seriously early on? What if U.S. strategic reserves had included comprehensive pandemic planning with PPE and ventilators in reserve? What if Vice President Pence, Dr. Fauci, Dr. Birx, and the Surgeon General had made more reasonable forecasts of the virus spread and potential impacts? What if there hadn't been a shutdown? What if Governor Abbott, Mayor Price, and Judge Whitley had responded differently on lockdown orders, data on face covering effectiveness, and local pandemic response in general? What if we had a better president, governor, mayors, legislators, and judges? What if they all had better advisors? What if COVID-19 is much ado about nothing at all? What if there hadn't been a multi-trillion-dollar bailout? What if I hadn't lost my job or been directly affected economically in other ways? What if there were better leaders at my place of employment? What if the session at All Saints had not suspended in-person worship for 7 weeks? What if we weren't asked to wear face coverings at church and could have fellowshipped all together all this time at will? What if all precautions were abandoned in favor of herd immunity? What if we had better, more courageous church leaders? What if George Floyd hadn't resisted arrest? What if the Minneapolis police had responded differently? Would we be facing a season of protests and unrest? What if generations of leaders, both political sides, had been faithful in righting wrongs and building bridges between disparate citizens? What if the church in America had really, more than lip service, championed the precious unborn, biblical social justice, and loving neighbors in accordance with the greatest commandment? What if COVID-19 is a government conspiracy, a power grab, the left's ultimate chess move in dispensing with liberty and saying checkmate with socialist and perhaps communist aims? What if COVID-19 had resulted in a season of funerals of those near and dear to us? What if most of us faced economic devastation? What if government overreach really and tangibly extended to faith, family, and liberty? What if we were persecuted beyond piffling inconveniences? What if COVID-19 has been God's judgment on the lukewarm church? I believe God has given us a dress rehearsal these past 5 months. And from what I've seen, few of us, and I'll count myself in the other group, are ready for real adversity. I've been surprised by reactions in every sphere of my life. Perhaps you have been too. Wonderful and encouraging faithfulness from some, and sadly, discouraging actions from others. Sooner than we want to imagine, we'll all be found at the intersection of this life and the next one. Mere moments from now through the eyes of heaven and eternity. Maybe tomorrow or later this year for some of us. I'll safely predict that none of the aforementioned what-ifs will be among our final concerns when we're passing from this life to the next. Perhaps we'll be more concerned about our souls, our faithfulness practiced. Perhaps we'll be more concerned about our children, the influence we've had on our loved ones, on the generations to come, and Lord willing, not too many regrets. My aim over the next 25 minutes or so is not to address, explain, justify, or explore any of those aforementioned what-ifs. Though I'll propose one additional what-if and issue a challenge. A challenge I accepted 3 weeks ago today. What if all of us had prayed more this year? What if we'd all regularly dropped to our knees when the going got tough? Well, it sort of got tough. Yes, that rhythm should have been established years ago. But let's only consider the pandemic season. What if we had all prayed more than ever before? Prayers for the needs of the saints, wisdom for the many leaders dealing with an unprecedented crisis, prayers for our own humility and grace, prayers to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, prayers for our pastors, prayers for each other. What blessings and comforts did we miss by not praying without ceasing? Children, this exhortation is for you too. I have vivid recollection of praying beginning in the summer of my 7th year following a week of vacation Bible school when the Lord changed my course. Prayers which have continued throughout my youth and until now, 53 years later. Listen closely. I've got a very special challenge for you to come. Pastor Neil, just over a month ago, asked if I could fill the pulpit today. 4 weeks ago, I began asking God to direct this sermon. I spent much of the following week listening to God to see how He would guide my steps. Continually and unmistakably, I felt His prompting toward focusing on prayer. Shamefully, I was feeling pretty good about my prayer life. And through the process of seeking His guidance for today, I felt His heavy displeasure and disappointment. I was feeling good because by the measurement of most men, I was doing my Christian duty, consistently leading family worship, daily praying for family friends, known special needs, and every one of you. Yet I felt the weight of God saying, as Pastor Jeffrey might anglicize, rubbish. It was as if I could hear God saying, do you really believe I'm that small? Can you not muster more time for our relationship? Is the faith lived out in your prayer life the best you can return to me in light of the covenant and the cross? So, 3 weeks ago today, I began feeling that conviction and doubled my efforts. And these last 3 weeks, I have felt the relief of my Heavenly Father's pleasure in answers, in comfort, and in peace. My hope is that you'll join in doubling your prayer focus today as well. Returning to our text, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In that, we find three action-oriented verbs. Rejoice, pray, and give. Give thanks. Each verb is modified with a perpetual or an unyielding twist. Always rejoice. Without ceasing, pray. In all circumstances, give thanks. These things are to be done without pause, rest, differentiation, or discretion. In other words, we don't have the liberty to decide whether or not we want to participate. If we're true believers, we hear these words. What does pray without ceasing look like in practical terms? Well, that's a question I've seriously pondered in recent days. Certainly, it does not mean do nothing but pray. We all have callings, responsibilities, deadlines, commitments. God expects our honorable duty and service in all of those things, to be sure. Therefore, I don't think praying is on par with breathing or the beating of the heart. I'll submit that daily prayer is like water, in food and rest or sleep. A natural rhythm, striking habitually throughout the day. Moreover, the absence of any of those things, the absence of food and water and rest, would result in physical death. James 2, 14 through 16 says this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed, be filled,' without giving them the things needful for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Verses we will consider certainly are going to affirm that prayer is one of those primary works. A bit of background on the occasion of this text. Before Paul went to Athens, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to strengthen the church. From Athens, Paul moved on to Corinth, and there he was rejoined by Timothy, who reported on the Thessalonian church, and Paul wrote a letter back to them to encourage them, the 1 Thessalonians letter. The Thessalonians had matured into a healthy local church. Paul had no words of correction or criticism for them. He answered questions brought to him by Timothy, and he encouraged them in their faith. And they needed it. After all, they were actively being persecuted by Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul praised them for standing firm, and their faith had become a model for other churches, and their witness had advanced to neighboring cities. Paul prayed continually for the Thessalonian people. He suffered for them. He worked at making tents so as not to be a financial burden to them. He encouraged, urged, comforted like a father would. He longed to see them again. And when he could not stand it any longer, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. A faithful and beloved church sitting at the center of our text today and these exhortations. A faithful church being exhorted in this way. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As I reflect on 12 years here at All Saints Presbyterian Church, I've seen many parallels with the Thessalonica church. As we have become a healthy local church, yet unpersecuted and untested in adversity, at least that we didn't create for ourselves. We've rejoiced amidst times of plenty, having shed relatively little blood, sweat, and tears along the way. What if we really faced a time of trial? Some might think we're in such a season. I'm convinced, based on the lives of faithful martyrs, suffering saints, and the persecuted church of past and present, we are not. Returning to the primary nature and the duty and the work of the Christian life, let's consider some verses. Open your Bibles if you would like. I apologize because only every other order of worship has a handout. But if you look for it, it's a white sheet. This is a long list of verses, but what better could we consider than God's Word? We'll begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We could certainly use some healing in our land. Ezra 8, 22 to 23. The hand of our God is good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Psalm 34, 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Out of my distress, Psalm 118, 5, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Psalm 145, 18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Matthew 7:11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, praying at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. A constant theme here about prayer being ongoing, a persevering action on our part. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lastly, 1 John 5:14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from Him. So what's the first thing we do in the morning? What's the last thing we do at night? What excites us the most and moves us with anticipation? A social media post? The news? The next episode of a TV series? Sports, exercise, or other special interests? Perhaps the first thing we do and the last thing we do each day speaks volumes about our priorities and what we hold dear, what we worship. Really, how could it be any other way? How much time do we devote to prayer every day? How does that time compare to our trivial pursuits? Many of you have heard me preach on time and the use of time. What we do with our time is who we are. It is. It's what we love. It's what we worship, and it is absolutely what we adore. If we're doing anything recreational, work's not recreational. More than we're praying, our souls may be in grave danger. How much then should we pray? I have no idea. But we can always pray more than we do. I'm comfortable in suggesting that if we can't find and fill at least an hour, including family worship, it would be fair to ask, whose side are we on? I've found no challenge in doubling my efforts with worthy prayer targets over these past 3 weeks. Here are three suggestions to help size the opportunity before us. This is the church directory. It contains just over 240 names. If you roll in regular visitors, we're at 250-ish. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as my son G would say, these are my people, our church family. Have we prayed for each one in the past month by name? Do we know them all by name? Children too, every one of them. If not, this is a fundamental opportunity. Remember the missionaries we support and the many others we know by association. Consider further opportunities in this. This is the Standing in the Gap Prayers for the Persecuted Church. You have one of these at home? You have it in your Bible? There's opportunity as well for us to spend our internet time searching for stories of suffering saints that need our prayers instead of blithely seeking more grist for our grouse mill. Second, no one crosses our paths by accident. God's providence places us in employment, grocery stores, coffee shops, restaurants, if they're open yet, and every other place of business and human contact for reasons beyond salary, products, and services. He places us there for the people, too. People most likely lost, or if they're elect, they need encouragement. Greeting them and giving a good word is always in season. But what about adding their names to our prayer journals and learning a bit more about who they are and how to pray for them? As we consider communities in our prayers, we should remember our co-workers and our supervisors, those in government leadership, those who Sean prayed for earlier, first responders and medical personnel, especially now. Local churches and Christian service organizations deserve our regular mention as well. Countless are the opportunities. You get the idea. I'll stop with a third category and encourage us all to pray for God's direct intervention. Yes, pleading for God's supernatural power. Matters we hesitate to pray over, thinking all hope is lost. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. It's been too long, or sadly, God won't or can't do that. Reconsider these daunting positions, or pray them for the first time. However many pleas you would consider miraculous, not in the context of signs and wonders from Scripture, but miraculous because God is moved by our persistent prayers. Remember who God is. This is a time for prodigious thinking, prayers for the miraculous in family, church, in our country, in the world, for our friends and for our acquaintances. List those formidable petitions and stick with praying each for each daily for years. And reflect on God's answers over time. I've been joyfully overwhelmed in praying for these kinds of miraculous things for years now. We've considered what ifs, long lists, considered the occasion of our text and Paul's loving letter. We've drawn a parallel and made a distinction between All Saints Presbyterian Church and the church at Thessalonica. We've cast a broad net around the many opportunities for which we can pray. The what now, I'll submit, is to get about the business of seriously praying and praying without ceasing. Again, listed for you is are 10 precepts that I've penned and worked toward, and they've helped me. I hope these will help you too. Number one, prayer is worthy of reordering our priorities and dedicating the time that's well deserved for such a gracious gift. And what could God give us beyond Christ that's a more gracious gift than communication directly with Him? Number two, prayer is, with little doubt, the most important action of our faith every day. Number three, prayer bids us be still and listen and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to bring to our minds those things needful in our prayers. Prayer of confession, even in our micro worship, reminds us that we're entering into God's presence. All our prayers should begin with confession. Prayer should lead to action and change. Are we in the same spiritual place we were a month ago, a year ago? If so, it's likely the quality of your prayer and devotional life. That's likely why you might find yourself dull and struggling to grow. Prayer provides a powerful occasion to do more than say, "I'll pray for you." Praying with folks in the moment, in person, right then, or over the phone, invokes Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. How could we not do more of this? Number seven, prayer that is disciplined and faithful gets things moving. Get ready. Deeper study, learning, and understanding are sure to come, and then God will put you to work. Service becomes the heartbeat of a prayer warrior. Number eight, prayer is perhaps the most revealing sign of genuine faith, the absence of which reveals lukewarm faith. That's a fearful condition. It's found in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, if you need a reminder. Number nine, prayer is the crucial daily reminder that God is God, we are not God, and the Christian life is not about me. It's not about us, and it is absolutely not about the way we feel about things. Number nine, prayer is the crucial daily reminder that, Number 10, prayer is not a checkbox, a self-help, a fad, or an exercise. Prayer is like food, it's like water, and it's like rest. It's essential sustenance, without which we are fasting toward a spiritual death. Children, time to listen. I hope you've been listening already. Time to zero in. You have a very important role to play in this as well. God gave you to your parents as a blessing to help grow your parents in faithful practice, to encourage them, to stretch them, and to cause them to rely more on their heavenly fathers than they rely on themselves. What can you do? Remind them to pray. Remind them that family worship is important to you. Parents forget important things. Remind them to pray when you see them discouraged, frustrated, or impatient. Remind them to pray for those others. You're insightful, all of you, in your youth. You will often see blind spots that your parents just don't see. Exhort them, remind them, plead with them if necessary. But always be respectful and always speak lovingly. Most important, you, children, can model a prayer life. Seasons of my own children's faithfulness are among the most precious and poignant exhortations I have ever received. Parents, what a blessing if our children are able to kindly convict us of our sins. We want them to stand on our shoulders, don't we? Expecting that hard providences are sure to come, what shall we do that we didn't do in the recent dress rehearsal? Stock up on hand sanitizer, toilet paper, canned goods, PPE. While I subscribe to a reasonable level of preparation, nothing compares to being spiritually prepared. And prayer is the most tangible, portable, action-oriented, spirit-moving, life-altering thing we can do in any circumstance. And the difficult reality is if rejoicing and praying and giving thanks through the past 5 months is any indication, we as a church and families and individuals are not ready for what may come next. The good news is, and always has been, the Lord has told us what to do and how to do it. The question is, do we love Him more than ourselves, and do we love Him more than what distracts us in the world? I was blessed to find Charles Spurgeon's commentary on this text. It's also on the notes page. It's a remarkable treatise that unpacks the richness of this text. Here's what he said. The position of these verses is very suggestive. Observe what it follows. It comes immediately after the precept, rejoice evermore, as if that command had somewhat staggered the reader and made him ask, how can I always rejoice? And therefore the Apostle Paul appended the answer, always pray. The more praying, the more rejoicing. Prayer gives a channel to the pent-up sorrows of the soul. They flow away, and in their presence, streams of sacred delight pour into our heart. At the same time, the more rejoicing, the more praying. And when the heart is in a quiet condition and full of joy in the Lord, then also will it be sure to draw nigh unto the Lord in worship. Holy joy and prayer act and react upon each other. Observe, however, what immediately follows the text. Give thanks in everything. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. When we joy in God for what we have and believingly pray to Him for more, then our souls thank Him, both in the enjoyment of what we have and in the prospect of what is yet to come. Those three texts are three companion pictures representing the life of a true Christian. In conclusion, while I can't answer one of the 29 what ifs from the beginning of this sermon, I can, without hesitation, answer what if we had prayed more and prayed without ceasing this year. We would have grown in faith. We would be rejoicing more. We would be more thankful. And likely, we would be speaking of blessings and things otherwise inconceivable from above. So what now? Let's pray together. Father, bless us and help us to pray as we ought, to embrace your good gifts and be filled with joy and thanksgiving now and evermore. Then make us servants of generational renown, zealous in faith and humble in spirit, for your glory and our good, in Christ's name. And all of God's children say, Amen. Amen.